You are listening to Sunday Gospel Reflections, a podcast made possible through the work of the Institute of Catholic Culture. I'm Father Hezekias Carnazzo, founder and executive director of the Institute, and your host for this program. In this podcast, we'll explore the historical and literary context, themes, and significance of the readings for the coming Sunday. This podcast was originally recorded as a video. For the full viewing experience, please visit us at instituteofcatholicculture.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ amen. Is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Christos Anesti.
Alithos Anesti.
Amasiokam.
Akam kam. I don't know how to say it.
That's the exactly. Arabic. Yeah, that's all right. Christus resurrexit.
Vere surrexit.
I need to, you know, teach you guys your own language, you know?
I know, right?
Anyways, there it is. ICCSGR. We are here going at it again in the middle of this Pascha season. It's the fifth Sunday of Easter that we're preparing for, which we've now passed the midpoint between Easter and Pentecost, which means Ascension's like right here, right? Ascension's coming. Ooh. So,
yeah.
So here we are. Acts chapter 9. Give us our text here, Annie. Our references, yeah.
Our first reading for Mass this weekend, Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. The responsorial psalm is taken from Psalm 22. The gospel is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And the epistle is 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24.
Bingo.
Bingo. You ready to dive into Acts?
Acts chapter 9. Well, I got to go over there now. Acts chapter 9. Actually, get out your Bibles. Get out. I can see, Frank, don't be sitting there on your lazy boy. Get your Bible.
I think it's so interesting that you always point out Frank. Who's Frank? Do you have a Frank in your mind?
I'm really good with faces. I'm not really good with names. And so when I was in college, of course, I went to Christendom College, a small college, like whatever in those days, yeah. We were like maybe 300 students. It wasn't that many, you know.
Sure.
But, I don't know. I'm studying philosophy. Who's got the time? I had no time for social life. I just didn't.
Philosophers don't socialize anyway. It's fine.
So I just called everybody Jack, you know.
Hey, oh. Jack. So you moved from Jack to Frank.
And then everybody started calling me Jack. So that is my name in college. They didn't call me Jack. Oh, Lord. Here we are. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when? Let's do it.
All right. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Then Barnabas took charge of him and brought him to the apostles, and he reported to them how he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He moved about freely with them in Jerusalem and spoke out boldly in the name of the Lord. He also spoke and debated with the Hellenists, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him on his way to Tarsus. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord. And with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. All right. So this is, at least for the Easter season, our first introduction to the man named Saul. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to take anything for granted at SGR. So let's get his story.
Yeah, let's take a look at this text. You know, this obviously Saul and otherwise known as Paul and his story. So we want to just do context of his conversion here, Annie?
Yeah, I think so.
So it is fundamentally important to our text. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today, is because his moment of his conversion although the text we have is just afterwards, we kind of skipped a bunch of stuff here, you know?
Yeah.
And you're picking up the story at least Sunday to Sunday, and you're only getting pieces of it. But because you already know the story, you kind of, you know, so please don't bail out on this, because it's really fundamentally important. Even if you know the story, there's some insights here that we can gain that I think are super helpful. Okay. And so the first thing is to pick up our whole thing with this back in Acts chapter six, which we, by the way, if you just come back with me, if you just scan your chapter 3, 4, and 5, you're going to see stories that you remember of mm-hmm. Ananias and Sapphira. You're going to get all this stuff. Okay. And of course the arresting of the apostles and their miraculous freedom from prison and these things. And in chapter 6, now we had a fight. It's our first fight. Aww. Okay. It's our first family squabble, really. Well, kind of. We've got some other squabbling going on if you take Ananias and Sapphira, don't we?
Yeah.
Because they're like Christians, but they're lying. And that's not going to go very well in chapter 5 with the sale of their property. The problem is, the thing is that they just lied, and that's just not going to work. All right. But so in chapter 6, we actually get a full blown squabble in the family and kind of the first a bit of a schism going on. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews. Now, we got to get our mind just kind of like dialed in here to what we're talking about, because oftentimes the ICC, we talk about the Gnostic dualists, right? And we talk about how the faith spread. We did this actually, 2 weeks ago, how the faith spread up into Damascus, into Antioch, and how in chapter what was that passage we looked at, Annie, right over here, chapter 11, where they start talking to the Gentiles, right? Remember?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Anyways, it doesn't matter. It's right over there.
And they start talking to Cornelius and 10. Yeah.
So this is not, that's not what's going on here. The Hellenists are not the Gentiles, right? These are the Greek converts, if you will, to Judaism. So these are all Jews, right? But these are guys that are not of the family. You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. The Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. So at this point in the gospel, the faith is still very early, right? And in the gospel, in the New Testament, it's still quite early. And everybody who's a Christian is already circumcised, right? You see what I'm saying? Right. But there's a division in those that are circumcised. So this is not like the circumcision party versus the non-circumcision party. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So, but now we have these. Yeah, we have Hellenists, and we have the Hebrews, and there's a division going on. Okay. Why am I making that point? Because in chapter 6 we get the development now of the deacons. We get Saint Stephen, mm-hmm. and we get his preaching, right? Which is going to take us through chapter 7, right? And then why is that important for our text today? Because we first learn about Paul, we're introduced to him in chapter 7, verse 58, okay, when he's persecuting, right? Am I right, Annie? That's the first time he's mentioned.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
A young man named Saul.
Right. And then in chapter 8, verse 3, but Saul laid waste the church, and entering the house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Okay. So the guy is pretty hardcore here. And then we get this, the Simon, the magician, right? Which is that where you get simony from? Am I right?
I think so. Yeah.
The guy who buys his way, tries to buy his way. Yeah. And then in chapter 9, Saul says, hey, I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm going to go hunt these guys down in the wasteland, right? I'm going to go up to Damascus. Okay. In chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So he wants to make sure that the Jewish communities are protected against these, this burgeoning heresy called Christianity, or in those, the way, right?
The way.
That was developing. This is an important point. It's developing in the synagogues, right? Why? Because these are the places of study. And so when the apostles go out, they're going to the apostles and disciples, they're going out and they know that they're going to find a fertile seedbed, if you will, in the synagogue communities. Yeah, because they're going to be able to do what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and that is preach the gospel in light of the of the entire revelation of God. Be a whole different story for the Greeks, right? St. Paul's going to go be like, the unknown God? Now let me talk to you about that. But before that, they're going to say, remember what Isaiah said. Remember Psalm 118, the builders rejected? You can't go do that to the heathen, right? But you can do that within the family. And so that's what they're doing. They're going to synagogues. The faith is growing in these synagogues. And Saul goes and lays waste to the communities. Okay, and then we pick up our thing here in verse 26, right? Which just completely skips his conversion, which we're gonna see there at the just in those verses in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and he fell into the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? Yeah, and this whole thing happens, and then he's blind, and then he gets healed right here in these verses. So you can read that on your own, and then he goes down to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem. Okay, now this is all helpful now, I hope, because we've already seen all that was going on. We think about him laying waste to the church, at least I do, you know, going up to Damascus, right, and persecuting the Christians. But the persecution that everybody knew about, that St. Paul was actually successful at, and had maybe become somewhat famous for his hatred for the Christians, was in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in fact, you can go to the spot where St. Stephen was martyred. And there's a church built there in the Kidron Valley. And underneath the church is a big stone, open-faced rock surface, where is the place where he was stoned to death.
Wow.
Right there in the Kidron Valley. Probably it's only like maybe a 5-minute walk from the Garden of Gethsemane. Just across the valley and just up toward. So the valley is the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, right? At the base of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. And then the valley, the Kidron Valley, is not a big valley. You know, it's like, it's a dry valley, really. It only has water when the rains come and they dump, you know, on the city. And then it's like torrents, right, when it comes. And it created this big valley. So you got the eastern slope, right, the Garden of Gethsemane, the valley. And then it rises up to the Temple Mount. And we were just reading in, oh, this is good. We're doing geography. Look at this. In Acts chapter 3, verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, this was the paralytic that got healed by them, right after Pentecost.
Yeah.
It ran together to them to the portico called Solomon's, astounded, right? The portico of Solomon is on the eastern side. I apologize. I'm not going to take that call, but it's on the eastern side. So I should say the eastern side of the Temple Mount, portico of Solomon. And then right there at the slope, as it's getting close to the bottom of that, to the valley part, is that's where St. Stephen was martyred. Okay. You're like, I don't care. I've never been there, but.
But that's unreal that it's all so close together.
No, it's Jerusalem. That's crazy. Because it is all right there. Like you just walk around and you see everything. It is amazing.
Wow.
But now he's in our text. He's going to go back to Jerusalem where all of this happened. He's famous for what he did to Stephen.
Yeah.
Which is why the apostles are like, you know, Knock, knock, knock. Hey, it's Saul over here. Can I come in? And they're like, get the guns. They're like, no, you can't come in. You're going to kill us. And so, that's what's going on.
So he goes from, he was in Jerusalem, goes to Damascus, converts to Christianity, preaches in Damascus, and then goes back to Jerusalem.
This is a point of debate, right? Oh. Because when he went where he went is under question because of one particular text, okay? And that's in the Epistle of the Galatians. But before we do that, Annie, well, maybe we can do that. But then we have to go back and talk about his conversion.
Sure. Oh, right? So I didn't mean to derail us. I was.
It's okay. It'll help us. It's going to help us bridge, anyways, to the response of Psalm and to the gospel account, because this whole Sunday really focuses our attention upon the body of Christ, the church. Yeah. And so we need to talk about it. So let's just talk. You know, get the itinerary out of the way, and then come back to it. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, because in Galatians, St. Paul gives us a detail that St. Luke doesn't mention to us in Acts, okay? Mm. And that's, so Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. And you got it there, Annie?
I do.
Chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to stop. Hold on just a minute. Everyone in SGR right now, I want you, this is a learning moment. This is a learning moment. And a parishioner of mine, Eric Clark. Eric, please come over here. Just walked into my office. And now you are in front of the thousands upon thousands of people, the many that are participating in our Bible study each week. Excellent. And there's a learning lesson here, guys, because Eric just brought for the church. Go ahead.
To enhance the beauty of the liturgy.
Bottle of olive oil.
Nice.
And what are we going to use the olive oil for?
We use it for our lampadas. We use it for...
What's a lampada?
A lampada is the light that hangs in front of the icon, and what it does, it illumines the icon to make it present to us.
Ooh. So Annie, remember when we were talking about the oil lamps?
Yeah.
The church? There it is.
That's the lampada.
There you go. Look.
And that could work.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the church, generally they hang in front of icons or holy images or frescoes, but that'll work in your home.
That's
always
cool.
Keep the light of Christ there.
So we're going to be talking a lot today about the body of Christ. And I think this is a great example of how we can live out our life in the church, in the community, and to bring ourselves as St. Paul did, right? St. Paul's a powerful man before he became a Christian. Not everybody's going to go and stone a guy to death.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But he was hard. He was, let's stone him to death.
Hardcore.
He was hardcore. But he brought that hardcoreness to Christ.
To the faith.
And this is what Eric Clark's bringing. He's bringing his olive oil.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know?
Look at that.
So we enhance the beauty of the liturgy.
That's awesome.
Yeah, and we also use it for blessings, anointings.
You know, and I think I mentioned this to you in my homilies, but I think I mentioned it on SGR, but that the word for mercy shares a common root in Greek with the word for oil. So Father David Anderson mentioned this, that really when we say, Lord, have mercy, you're saying, Lord, oil us. Mm-hmm. Oil us, which is pretty awesome,
like
you know?
That. Yeah.
So anyways, Eric, thank you very much for being our guest here on our Sunday Gospel Reflections.
And Grace is risen to you.
Indeed, he is risen.
The guest oil bearer. I like it.
That's right.
That's awesome.
Galatians chapter 1, what did I say? Verse 16, Annie?
Yeah.
And 17. Okay. Yeah. 16, 17.
He went away into Arabia.
Let's contextualize. Go back to verse 11 and read us from verse 11 through 17. Go ahead, Annie.
All right. It says, brethren, I would have you know that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, stop for a second. Don't just let those words go over you. We're looking at Paul's conversion moment, right?
Right.
Saul, why do you persecute me?
Me.
Right? Mm-hmm. So and now there's a thing that breaks open right here that is not given to us in, obviously, you know, we could take that moment of conversion and we could be like, what did Jesus say in all, like, does Luke tell us everything that he said? How was Paul's mind open, and how did he come to know the revelation of Jesus Christ? Was it just this line? And if it was just these words, what was happening to his spirit, to his soul? Yeah. Well, Paul gives us a little indication here. So he's kind of cracking open that moment right here, right? Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. So he goes on to say, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me."
Okay, hold on.
Wait a minute. Didn't we just...
Yeah. Right. You see this? All of a sudden, Galatians seems to contradict Acts for a second, because Galatians says he did go to Jerusalem. Go ahead. Yeah. Keep reading. Yeah.
"But I went away into Arabia, and again, I returned to Damascus." What was he trying to be, like Anthony of the desert here?
And then verse 18.
"Oh, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days.
Okay, excellent. We have to deal with Cephas for a moment and all that. But I think I misspoke earlier and I mixed up whether I was saying Galatians it says, or Acts of the Apostles. It doesn't matter. Whatever I said back then a second ago, ignore it. In Acts of the Apostles, it says that after he was healed of his blindness, right? Then he goes to Jerusalem. But here it says he did not go to Jerusalem, but first he went
to the desert.
To the desert, out into Arabia. And for 3 years. And then he comes back to Damascus, and then he goes, and notice also says goes up to Jerusalem. You might be confused a little bit, because he's in Damascus. Well, how do you go from Damascus and go up to Jerusalem? Because to go up would be to go north if you're looking at a map. But we're not looking at a map. For a Jew, you always go up to Jerusalem no matter where you are on earth. Even if you're at a higher point than Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the heavenly city.
Sure.
And so that's how they speak of it. But here, so he gives us a further detail. Now, here's what St. Bede the Venerable says. "We are not to believe that he came to the apostles in Jerusalem immediately after he was baptized. Rather, as he himself wrote to the Galatians, he first went away into Arabia and again returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, he came to Jerusalem and saw Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But he saw none of the apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. And then, as Luke also tells, he came to the region of Syria and Cilicia." So there you have it. We have this interlude where you may not have known this before. I don't know.
Yeah.
He goes on, basically, it appears as though he goes on retreat.
Yeah.
Right? So it's a powerful thing. For 3 years, he repents of what he had done. Imagine the burden this guy's got. I mean, there's a lot in Paul. There's a lot going on. And then he comes back to Damascus. Now let's look back then at our text in Acts. I hope this has been helpful to you guys and not a waste of your time. Where are we? Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Yeah. I'm going to go back up with you and we're going to read chapter 9, verse 19b, right? Because it cuts off the paragraph. "For several days," right? This is right after he's baptized.
Yeah.
"For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And in the synagogues, immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name? And he has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was a Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come,
goodness gracious, it's like,
so yeah,
stuff of movies.
So somewhere there's what, for many days, right? Language like that. So somewhere in there, he takes off. Maybe it's right after he's baptized, right? He goes out in the desert. He then comes back. He's preaching in Damascus, or, you know, strongly. So is it possible possible he begins preaching immediately, then goes out to Arabia? I think more likely that's that moment of his baptism. He takes off and goes out to Arabia.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Makes sense. All right. So why don't we dive a little bit more into this whole point about the body of Christ and what that to do with the conversion of St. Paul?
Yeah, I think this is really, really the center of everything that the church wants us to focus upon this weekend. So we're going to spend a little bit of time here. You may have heard me talking about these ideas before, and that's fine. But the church is asking us to go back and reflect upon this reality. I think we do well to really consider this conversion of St. Paul, because we kind of skip it a little bit here, right? I mean, we're not quite getting the center of the story. We're getting afterwards and what happens to him, and what he does. But I think this moment just before our text is critically important to even understanding our text and then understand what the church has asked us to focus upon here. And that is this moment of conversion, which he makes more explicit in Galatians that we just looked at.
Mm-hmm.
But he also makes it more explicit in 2 Corinthians. So let's just turn there for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Yeah.
Okay.
Through, verse 6. Yeah, let's give it a try.
All right. I must boast. There is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me.
Okay, so who's St. Paul talking about? Who's this man he's talking about?
Himself.
He's talking about himself, right? The one who can say is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, right? So St. Paul sees these he sees the two aspects of his life, his former life, right? He knows who he is, right? Mm-hmm. And he's not going to boast in that, but he's going to boast in the new man, right? Which is Christ dwelling in him, right? But now notice what he says. I know a man, and I mean, he kind of caught up to the third heaven. Now, what's the third heaven? Well, and those are his idea. Remember Dante's, Paradiso, right? And is it divided like this? Like there's levels of heaven, there's levels of hell in his inferno. So in a similar way, this idea was present among the Jews of these levels of paradise, these levels of heaven. And the third heaven was the highest, the closest to God, if you will. Okay. In the body or out of the body. Look, I don't know what happened in that moment, but I was in like Flynn, you know what I mean? Woo! All right, and this is what happens, right? Because is it Saint Irenaeus or who is it says, what does he not see who sees him who sees all, right? What does the man not see who sees him, who sees everything. Well, who sees everything is God, right? God. And then, and so what does he not see? What did St. Paul not see when he beheld the face of Christ and heard the words, "Why do you persecute me?" And this is, I know I've made this point before, but of course, Saul is persecuting, Paul's persecuting Christians. The church. He's persecuting Christians. Yeah. So what happens to Paul in this moment? But that he sees the reality that the Christian is no longer what he was. He is now, what is it? St. Augustine says, "Rejoice, for you are not only a Christian, you are Christ himself."
Yeah.
St. Paul sees this. Well, what does that mean? What does he see? Well, he sees, like, what, and how do we understand that the Christian is Christ himself? But that God's life is dwelling within us. Well, if God's life dwells within us, then what do we come to know but that God is love? Yeah. And the glory of Saint Irenaeus, the glory of God is man fully alive. So now we always start with God is love at the ICC, right? And we're going to do a reversal now, because Saint Paul's introduced to God's love by seeing, they will know you are a Christian by your love for one another, right? He begins to see that transformation in a mystical way of the Christian, which leads to the revelation of who Christ is. It leads to the revelation of the good news he received that day was the revelation of who God is.
Yeah.
And then goes about writing and teaching his entire rest of his life on the thing that man cannot utter. Right? St. Paul, you can almost say St. Paul stutters the rest of his life, trying to express this profound mystery of God's love. This is the key that unlocks St. Paul's theology. It is the center, the core, the everything about what is Christian theology. You know, this is why he can say that when we're baptized into Christ. He doesn't say, when he says, "Oh, let me tell you about baptism. Well, baptism gives you an indelible mark. Yep. And then we got form and we have matter." And okay, I'm not trying to, those are all wonderful theological conclusions. But the foundation and core is this transformation by relationship in which the two have become one flesh. And that, my friends, is so fundamental. We can look back now at our text, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and watch what comes out. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord." Whoa. Intense. Flip back with me for a moment to chapter 9, verse 3. "Now, as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light of heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to him, 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You arise and enter the city.'" So all of a sudden, now we know more than Luke gave us before. Not only did St. Paul hear the Lord, he saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord in the very people he was persecuting, like they were transfigured before him. I mean, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I was in the third heavens. I was in paradise itself, restored to the way that things are supposed to be in the beginning before the fall, which is what baptism restores us to.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is why the church can sing out Psalm 22 today. So we're ready for this, Annie. Can we move on to our responsorial psalm?
Absolutely.
I will praise you, Lord. Psalm 22. I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people. Now, my brothers and sisters, when this is chanted in the church this Sunday, you got to let this sing out from you, like Paul. Because you are surrounded by Christ himself. Christ is made present to you in the voice of those next to you, in the face of those that are sitting around you, in your priest at the altar, in your deacon. I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people, because I see the glory of God before me. Man restored, now doing what he ought to be doing, singing to one another in hymns and songs and psalms and so forth. Yeah? The assembly that we enter into this Sunday is the assembly that Saul saw. And it changed his life as he looked upon the body of Christ. Look around you this Sunday as you're chanting this, and give praise to the Lord, because it is the revelation around you that God truly is love.
Wow. It's really kind of incredible. Psalm 22 is the crucifixion psalm, isn't it? I mean, that's not what we're reading here this week or chanting here this weekend, but it's the one, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? That's incredible.
Yeah, no, you're right, Annie. And this beautiful image of Christ being crucified, and then of course the blood and water flowing out of his side. In fact, there's another verse in the psalm that helps us even on that point go even a step further. Look at verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied.
Ooh.
Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And so, wow. Which is part of the Byzantine blessing of food, by the way. Those that are afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. That is this is the psalm verse that we say before we eat any food. May the poor eat and be satisfied. The afflicted, right? May the poor eat and be satisfied. May they who seek the Lord praise him. May their hearts live forever. Okay. Wow. Before we partake of any food. But of course, in the church, we apply this now to the gift of the Eucharist, right? Yeah. And so Jesus, you know, pulls this whole psalm up, of course, by quoting this on the cross. Yeah. And this ties us very beautifully into our gospel, because doesn't Jesus say, if they hated me, they will hate you also.
Absolutely. Right?
We will be afflicted. We will be joined to Christ on the cross. But in our union with him, he will never abandon us, just as his heavenly Father has not abandoned him. Is Psalm 22, and I encourage you to go back and read this now. As many people read this, I think, and they think Jesus is despairing of his heavenly Father. Mm-mm. Psalm 22 is a victory psalm. But you got to read the entire psalm to see it. Yeah. That the Lord has not abandoned him. And so now we can truly understand Jesus's words on the cross. And I don't want to get too far afield, but I encourage you in your preparations this Sunday, I'll go back and I want you to read all of Psalm 22 exactly in that context of Jesus on the cross, to really understand what he's saying, and then see it in its Eucharistic imagery as he gives us his body and blood for the life of the world and for the sustenance of his church, who now is incorporated into him, the one that we have had communion with. So let's take a look now at all this and apply it to our gospel. Now, I think you can see why St. Paul's conversion and all of this is so important to understand that heart and center of our Christian theology. Yeah. So where are we at? John chapter
15.
Okay, excellent. John chapter 15. Yeah. Okay.
The New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 15. John chapter 15. Okay, verse 1. Yes.
Yes. Verse 8. All right, here we go. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples.
Okay.
All right. So before we jump into the heart of Christian theology, as you were saying, why don't we get our context first to understand why Jesus is saying this when he does?
Yeah. So, you know, this teaching of the Lord lands in the very center of his homily at the Last Supper, right? Mm. And I really think that we do well to consider the placement of these words really in the whole context of the passion narrative. And so I think, let's just go back a couple of chapters and get our bearings and see where this falls, okay? So come back with me on chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to part the sides of the world and so forth, verse 2, and during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, right?
Yeah.
And then verse 4, rose and he laid his garment and he girded himself with a towel, right? Verse 5, mm-hmm. he pours the water, he washes their feet, okay? Yeah. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, and then the supper now continues through verse 21, when Jesus has spoken to us, he was troubled in spirit and tells me, truly, truly, I say to you, one of those to betray me, right? And then verse 27, you get Judas now, leaving, right? He's gonna leave and go and turn our Lord in.
Right.
Verse 31, after he had gone out, Jesus, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, stop for a second. As Jesus is already, I mean, he's already said this, hasn't he, right? What is the greatest commandment, right? You shall love God and love your neighbor. And this, the whole shemoli has been rolled up into one thing, right? Love is the center of the Christian faith, because it's the center of God. John's going to tell us later in his epistle that God is love. And he who abides in God, right, abides in love, and love abides in him. And back and forth he goes like that in his epistle. I mean, I'm quoting from memory, but you know what I mean? So this is the very center, right? It's all about restoration of image and likeness. This is all about the purpose of why Jesus came, right? Why was he born of the Virgin Mary? Why do we call Jesus our Savior, right? What does he save us from? And what does he save us for? And the simple answer is he saves us from what Adam and Eve dealt to us, which is a dislocation from God's life. And he saved us for a relocation, right? To be you know, it's like we got dislocated and relocated, like a shoulder, if you will. Okay. And being reincorporated, we now are called to live God's life. Okay. So this mm-hmm. is the center of the whole business. This is his so-called new commandment. And this is, look at verse 35. By this, all men will know you. This is why I just said this a couple of minutes ago, right? that you are my disciples if you love one another. So guys, I want you just for a second, hold on. You see all this? You see all of this? All of it? And I got books and boxes and bookshelves. It's all about that. All of your Catholic theology, all of your moral theology, all of the church's teachings about ethics, what we're supposed to do in life, how we're supposed to live, everything is sacramental theology, eschatology, everything is about that. So you want to get a master's in theology, a doctorate in theology, it's about that. The mystery of God's love, that's what St. Paul saw in the third heaven, which is unspeakable. How do you express your love for your spouse? Words fall short. You can't. Why? Because God is infinite, and every word we speak is a finite reality. Yeah, it's all about that. And so notice what he does now. In verse 37. Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Will you love? Jesus, I know you love me, which is you're going to lay down. You give us your life. I want to do the same thing for you. Right? But we fall short of it. So this is Peter's attempt at love. And he struggles in that attempt, like we all do. Yeah? And then now notice what Jesus does. Verse 14, and this is chapter 14, verse 1. This is why this entire thing has to, I'm going to give you my key, that Father Hezekiah's key to unlock this whole business. Because when you read now, you read from chapter 13, verse 31, or 14, verse 1, you could start there, all the way through chapter 15, through chapter 16, through chapter 17 to chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley. All of this is one communication of Jesus. And it's that, and you know what he says over and over again? He just keeps repeating chapter 3, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, over and over and over again. Okay. Now, why does Jesus suddenly become, you know, this kind of bumbling preacher that just can't quite seem to find the right words? Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, right? Lord, show us the Father. Verse 8, show us the Father. And he says, don't you see this? He who sees me sees the Father, because I and the Father are one, and you and I are going to be one. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? That you love. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, right? I'm going to pour my spirit into you. I'm going to love you. And verse 18, I won't leave you desolate. I will come to you. Okay, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is it who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Okay, I mean, just over and over, I'm going to send this, I'm pouring my spirit into you, I'm going to love you. And then notice my favorite line is this, verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. I am the true vine. My brother, what? I thought we were supposed to rise and go hence. And now he goes on. 15, right? Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Well, what's his commandment? Love. Stop. Don't look at it. What's his commandment?
Love one another.
Boom. Right there. Greater
boom.
Love.
Boom. I got it.
She's not saying, okay. So the entire thing, which there's books, there's libraries of books on this section of the Bible. But at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you that this is the most simple, solidified, not solidified. You know what's the word I mean? You know what I mean? condensed, purified teaching that our Lord has just spent 3 years doing. And now he says it to his, and why does he do it this way? Why does he keep repeating himself? As we, in the Byzantine tradition, when we have the service of the crucifixion, mm-hmm. And we read all of this in the first gospel, we read 12 gospels that night. The first gospel takes like 20 minutes.
Oh, wow.
And it's chanted straight. And it's this text from beginning to end.
Oh, wow.
And it never ends. It just keeps going over and over and over again. Yeah? Well, why? Well, what's about to happen? He's about to be crucified. He's about to be arrested. His apostles are about to be like thrown to the wolves. Right? So what do you do, Annie? What do you do if you're going to send your child, when your child leaves for college, you know, what do you say to them? I mean, that's nothing compared to what's about to happen in the passion narrative.
Yeah.
What happens the day before your first daughter gets married?
Try to linger. You just keep trying to grasp for those same words. Yeah.
You stay. Isn't this true? When, you know, hey, my brother comes and visits me, and the night before he leaves, we stay up late, right? You always do that. You stay up late, you know, play Pictionary, and you got to talk some more, and you go to bed at 1 or 2 in the morning, and then you get up and you make breakfast, and you say, what time you got to leave? Oh, we got to leave by 10 o'clock, you know, to get home, because we got a 3-hour drive. All right, we have breakfast and we start talking. Hey, why do you got time for a walk? Let's go take a walk. And then you come back and you got to pack the car. And you talk some more. You go out down the driveway. You stop at the thing. Wait, we didn't take our family picture. Right? That's what Jesus is doing, right? Yeah. And
well, it makes me think of it. Sorry, can I just jump in for a second? Because as you're talking about this, it makes me think of the story of Benedict and Scholastica that St. Gregory the Great recounts, you know? Their final get together, and Scholastica doesn't want to leave, and Benedict's like, I gotta follow my rule. Yeah. And then the storm comes, and Gregory the Great reflects on this moment and said that God gave Scholastica what she wanted because she loved more.
Yeah.
Isn't that, I mean,
that's beautiful.
What
yeah.
you're saying.
That's it. So my suggestion to you, and I'm not gonna make it really, I mean, okay, I have one thing to say about this, maybe one more thing. Okay. But you want to shut off the thing and just leave it this one? You can do that. Read this whole narrative together. Chapter 14, verse 1. Just start there because you already know where you're at in the story, right?
Mm-hmm.
All the way through the end of chapter 17.
You don't want to chant it for us right now?
No. Do so with an icon of Christ in front of you. And stop reading the words on the page and start allowing Jesus to speak to you as he spoke to St. Paul. Allow yourself to be taken up into the third heaven. Because I'll tell you what, St. Paul takes us up there with him and reveals to us what all of this is written about. All of it. He reveals this to us. And now you can allow the teachings of the church, which are the teachings of Christ, to be spoken from our Lord's mouth into your ears, to be revealed to you in his love for us and his love for, and then to invite us into this relationship of love in the incarnation of Christ, which is the church. And so in this time in which we're living the life of the resurrection so intensely, intentionally, we're about to see Jesus ascend into heaven. And I think we'll talk about this more in the weeks to come, but he ascends into heaven. So this is wrong. Like, I'll remain with you always. Yes. In his body, the Christ, in his body, the church, because that's the purpose of the incarnation. That he might love us, that he might give his life to us, that he might raise us up, right? The purpose of the incarnation wasn't so that God could become man. It was so that man could become God, right? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Yeah.
And it fits right into the whole vine business.
That's it. And so I would only add to that this, and the entire gospel Yes, we're reading it on this very practical level here, SGR. But remember, the whole gospel is about the restoration of paradise. The same paradise that St. Paul saw, and the very paradise that God planted in the beginning. And that is what the church is. It is the restoration of paradise. And we now are part of that garden. Mm. This is why Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene as a gardener. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And the garden he's gardening is not the garden right around the tomb. It's the garden of Mary Magdalene's soul, and the garden of each one of us in our hearts, which are now being cultivated so that we might live the life which Jesus lives, that we might love as God loves. And this is we can look at 1 John chapter 3, which is our epistle today. But I started talking a little bit last week about standing, weren't we talking about standing next to the priest and shaking the hands of the people coming out of the
Yeah, yeah.
Right? That was last week, right?
Yes, that was last week. Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to come back to that right here at the end because I'm going to get very practical. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3.
All right. 1 John chapter 3, we're starting at verse 18. So again, start in Book of Revelation and flip back a couple of pages.
There you go.
Yep.
1 John chapter 3. Okay, verse 18.
18.
Yeah.
Children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Now this is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn. For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who keep his commandments remain in him and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he gave us.
All right. That's it, right? There's not much to say. Why does he throw belief in there, right? Why is it? Because to believe is to entrust yourself totally to the other. Yeah. When you believe, this is something that stayed with me for many, many years. From the time I read Joseph Pieper's book, it's right down there, on faith. And he says, to truly believe another is to, it's not to believe something, it's to believe someone. Because you have no firsthand knowledge of the thing that the person is revealing to you.
Yeah.
Right? And so you have to entrust yourself to the entire person. Right?
Wow. Yeah.
And so there's a total union that takes place, a oneness. And that's why belief and love is like that right there. It's the same thing. It's this pouring out of my life to the other in which the two become one. So, you know, I'm going to go practical now. Is that okay, Annie?
Please. I'm always practical.
Last week I said to you guys, and if you made it this far in the Bible study, God bless you, because we were really long-winded today. I said to you, you know, go out there, stand next to the priest and start shaking people's hands, like literally next to him. And the priest would be like, what's this guy doing? Did anybody do that? Did you? If you did, I want you to email me, okay? director@instituteofcatholicculture.org, okay? Email me, director@instituteofcatholicculture.org, or call me, my cell phone, yeah, 703-504-8733. 703-504-8733. That is my cell phone number, yes? Am I right, Annie? Am I telling the truth?
He's telling the truth.
Okay. So I want to know if you did. And if you didn't, then I'm going to go back and as your priest today, I'm going to say to do it again. I'm going to do it. Seriously. Or did you go to the car, like I said, and find you go early to mass and wait till you saw that old person or someone in need or a child and help them out to get into the church? Did you meet somebody new? He said, I'm so introverted, Father Hezekiah, I can't meet new people. Okay, well, shake their hand. Like, you have to meet them, fine. But shake their hand. And some old person, seriously, come on, help them out, for God's sake. Okay, how about this? Wait till the end of Mass. Wait till everybody's shaking hands and gone. They all bailed out, right? They're gone. 5 minutes after Mass, everybody's gone except the people that stuck in the traffic jam, okay? Now there's the priest. He's done. He's done. Now he can go get ready for his next Mass. So go up to him right then and say, Father, can I help? Do you need help clean up the church? Is there anything I can do for you? It's 10:30. Are you having lunch today at noon? Can I go pick you up some lunch? Do you like Chinese food? I was thinking about picking up and dropping it off to you. Or could we go get some lunch? Meet somebody for God's sake. And I mean for God's sake. St. Paul, love one another. Go meet somebody. Now, that's if you didn't listen to me last week. If you did listen to me last week and now you're actually like, well, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I helped somebody get into church. Now I'm going to ask you to do something more in the body of Christ. And that is, I'm going to ask you to go to your pastor. Okay, first of all, do you have a vibrant coffee hour social at your church? And if you don't, then I'm going to talk to you right now. You need to get it going. Coffee hour at church is essential. You want to restore the church to what it used to be? Bring back bingo and bring back the coffee. Okay. And I know everybody's, well, we got to bring you course to the adoration now. Well, that's good. Yeah. But so is the social life, which is the place where we can learn to love one another as Jesus has loved us. How are you going to pick up your friend's trash? Look at Acts of the Apostles. Look at, this is right now, the church places before us the early church as our model and measure and see if we're living up to it. Acts chapter 6, the Acts chapter 6 is the deacons. Wait a minute. I'm going to put you to the test on this one, and then we're going to be done. Okay. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Do you have tables? On Sunday, do you have tables at your church? Well, no, we have pews. Well, in Acts of the Apostles, they have tables. So go get the tables out and start serving at them. Get the coffee hour going. Wheel the coffee maker out and put it right next to Father. Seriously, wheel it up next to him. And you know what you do? Because everybody's coming out of the church this way, right? So Father faces that way so that he can shake hands as they go by. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull the coffee cart up right here and set up a couple of tables that extend out about 10 feet or 20 feet and literally cause a traffic jam. Okay? And then you take Father and you bind him over here, like hold him and stop the people. Okay? And you will, I guarantee you, there will be a transformation that begins to happen in your parish. And you're going to move next week. We're going to start talking about feeding people. May God bless you on these beautiful feast days of Pascha, the resurrection, as we seek to live out our life. May God bless our benefactors at the ICC that make studies like this possible. And may the Lord rain down his blessings upon us as we continue this mission of the ICC. To Christ our God be glory, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Thank you for joining us for the Institute of Catholic Culture's Sunday Gospel Reflections podcast. The Institute of Catholic Culture is an adult catechetical organization dedicated to the re-evangelization of our society through educational and cultural programs offered to the public at no charge. I invite you to explore all we have to offer, including over 900 hours of on-demand catechetical opportunities, and sign up for our upcoming events by visiting instituteofcatholicculture.org.